day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. Last week we left off in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 3, and we're doing an expository study, which is a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to listen to all of our podcasts. You're able to listen to all the episodes in the series and the study, and you can also listen to all the other episodes that we've had along the 3-year period that we have been serving in this ministry, 3-4-year period. And actually, now in January, I believe we're going to make 5 years. Is that correct, Brother Lewis? 5 years?
That is correct, my brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also visit us on Facebook page, where we weekly put up the podcast as well. You can also subscribe via iTunes, or you can download the app for your convenience. Download the app for your iPhone or Android. You can be able to have access on demand to all of our episodes that we post up. Feel free to also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We always look forward to hear from our listeners. You can drop us a line, send us any prayer requests, questions, or concerns, or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we come before you, Lord, so that you, Father, could use us, Father, to deliver your message. Father, prepare us and prepare your people for this wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
When you're all about me, I'm all about you. Come on in. When you're all about me, I'm all about you. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. When you're all about me, I'll be all about you. I will see you through. When you're all about me, I'm all about you. And see what I will do for you, says the Lord. Will I not pour out my blessings? Will I not pour out my favor on you? Lift up your voice.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John is such an inspiring book, such a book that is filled. It's a very short book, but yet it has so much doctrine. It has so much deep theology. And it's presented in a very simple and direct way. In case you have not been tuning into this series that we've been doing in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John is a very special apostle. And he was special in the sense that he was able to see things that others were not able to see. He was able to be part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was a witness to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was there when the Holy Spirit was given in the day of Pentecost, and he received the book of Revelation. He received the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he was able to see into the future. He was able to see the events that were going on in heaven and in the last days upon the earth. And he's the one that, when you turn to the back of the book, you can see that we win. And that's what this book is about. It is about encouragement. It is about believing the promises of God and knowing that we are children of God. And it is a book of encouragement to the church. And especially in these days that we are living in, we are closer and closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. And the enemy knows that he has a very short time, so he amps up his game in these last days to try and keep us from walking by faith and trusting our Lord. So this book is a book filled with encouragement. Last week, we left off in verse 7, and we're going to continue in verse 8 today. However, we see that what John continues to speak about in this chapter and in these verses that we're going to look at are all connected to the prior things that we saw last week. So I'm going to go ahead and just start reading from verse 6. Last week, we got into the subject about Christian and sin, and how a person who declares themselves to be a Christian cannot be living in open sin, cannot be living in sin and be okay with it. A Christian has received a new nature, has been born again, has gone through a radical transformation, though you may not feel it, though the process of the transforming of the mind is still in progress, but your spirit has been changed. And one of the promises of the new covenant is that God would write his law upon our hearts and his commandments into our minds, and we are to be changed in the way that we act, in the way that we behave. So there should be some transformation in the life of a person who claims to have been born again. We know that that term born again has been used so much, and yet because it often gets downplayed, we don't give it the importance and the deep meaning of what it truly is. So starting in verse 6 in 1 John chapter 3, the scripture says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now this is a very, very powerful verse. And the Apostle John begins this verse connecting it with the prior verse where he was saying that a person who does righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus Christ is righteous. And he begins that verse telling us to not be deceived, to not be deceived. And this is something that's so important. There are people today that believe themselves to be Christians, yet they're living immoral lives. They have no desire to please God. They have no desire to do God's will. And in fact, they are deceiving themselves. And one of the deceptions of the last days is going to be an extreme legalism and an extreme liberalism. An extreme legalism and an extreme liberalism. And that's, in fact, what we've been seeing in these last days. We've been seeing an increase of individuals wanting to go back to Old Testament rituals. They feel like God will accept them if they start to observe Old Testament laws. And then on the other hand, we have Christians that are totally driving so far away from the Bible. You know, we have the emerging church movement that I don't even know why they call themselves Christians when they are completely ignoring the scriptures. And maybe they don't ignore them completely, but they have swerved far away from the fundamental doctrines of the scriptures that it's a very, very dangerous position to be. So we see here that John says, let no one deceive you. Do not be deceived. I remember not so long ago, there was this man that he claimed to be Jesus Christ. He claimed that sin no longer existed and that it had been completely done away with at the cross and that there's no such thing as sin. And believe it or not, this man had a huge following behind him, specifically here in South Florida, to the point where people tattooed 666 on themselves. And he was able to convince people through this extreme form of liberalism that says that there's no such thing as sin and you can do anything that you want, anything that you feel inclined to do, and that it's perfectly fine. And we're seeing more and more of these types of deceptions. So John says in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, what does he mean here by committing sin? Now, is he speaking about if you are caught in a situation and you're a Christian, you're desiring to do what's right, but there's a moment where you slip and you do something wrong and you sin and you repent and you come before God and you ask him for forgiveness? That's not what John is speaking about here. When he says he that committed sin, he's speaking about practicing sin. The Greek word means to be willfully engaged into it, willfully engaged in sin. And he says a person who is willfully engaged in sin is of the devil. And that is a very, very tough statement to say. But that's what the Word of God says. A person who is willfully engaged in sin is of the devil. And the King James says, he that committeth sin. And we can understand that word in the same context how we use the word commitment. When you say, oh, I have a commitment, it means you are tied to something. It's a person who is enslaved to sin, who can only sin and enjoys sinning, and their impulse is to live in sin, is not of God. It's of the devil. And as we spoke last week and we looked at these scriptures, we saw that there needs to be the fruit that we exhibit that truly speaks whether we are Christians or not. See, calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. Christ living through you is what being a Christian is about. We looked at that last week. We invite you to listen to the program of last week of abiding in Christ and the fruits of being a Christian. And between this verse, verse 7 and verse 8, we see a contrast. We see that there are two types of people in this world, and not only in these two verses, but throughout the whole book of 1 John. There are those that practice righteousness, as we saw in verse 7, which the scripture tells us in Romans that we, if we were before slaves to sin, now that we are saved, now that we've been born again, we should be slaves to righteousness. If we before had an impulse to only do what was wrong, to only do what we wanted to do, what felt good to us, whether it was right or whether it was wrong, Now we should have that same drive and impulse to do what is right that comes from the Holy Spirit. Though there are those that practice righteousness, and there are those that are enslaved and practice sin. There are those that walk in the light, and there are those that walk in the darkness. There are those that are the devil, and there are those that belong to God. And I want to look at a portion of scripture where Jesus talks about, and he speaks about the same thing, about these two types of people that live in this world. And this is so important because we have to examine ourselves. There's many times in the scripture that the word of God calls us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves whether we are in the faith, to look into the mirror of the word of God and see if truly we do believe and we have been changed, we have been born again. And the portion of scripture I want to look at is Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. And here we read about what is called the parable of the wheat and the tares. And this parable is a parable that is also relevant to the last days and relevant to the subject that we're looking at today. That's Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Another parable put he forth, saying unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And what I like about this parable is that Jesus doesn't only give us the parable, but he in fact gives us the interpretation. So we don't have to guess, we don't have to speculate what he's referring to. We could just go down to verse 36 and he'll tell us what this means. And in verse 36 says, and then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So here, Jesus gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then he gives us the interpretation of what it means, and he tells us who the wheat and the tares are. He tells us that the wheat, the good seed, are the Christians, the children of the kingdom of God, the children of the kingdom. And the one that sowed that seed is Jesus himself. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. In other words, the children of the devil. And the one that sowed those seeds was the devil. There's very important symbolism in the wheat and the tares and why Jesus chooses these two different plants as examples of a genuine Christian and one who is a son of the devil. Now, what's very interesting, when we look at the wheat and the tares, and if you've ever looked into this subject, you see that the reason why Jesus tells them not to pull up the tares yet is because before, when they sprout, when the wheat and the tares begin to sprout out of the ground, they look almost identical. It is very difficult to be able to tell the difference between a wheat and a tare just by looking at them, specifically when they begin to sprout out of the land. And that's true in a sense when you look at someone. You cannot see someone physically and know who is the person that's saved. There is no physical criteria that we can point to and say, okay, well, this person has these physical features. They must be from the kingdom of God. That is not what is the deciding factor. And we see that the tares and the wheat look very similar up until the time of harvesting. And why is it that it was at the point of harvesting that Jesus allows them to finally put out the tares and separate them from the wheat? Because what distinguishes the wheat and the tares is that the tares, instead of having the wheat, the berries, the wheat berries that have the flour inside that's white on the inside, they have these little black seeds that come out instead of the wheat. And what happens with those black seeds is that if you grind them up with flour, they're actually poisonous. If you put them in bread, they're poisonous. So they actually can kill people. And Jesus uses this as a parable of who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, and what is it that allows you to see and tell one from the other? It's the fruit. The fruit. The wheat berries from the wheat is the fruit that is produced from the wheat. And the little black seeds are produced by the tares. And he's using this, a contrast between light and darkness, between the children of God and the children of the devil, and ultimately what each of them bring to fruition. In fact, look at what James says in James 1:14. And this, he's speaking about sin, but think about this within the context of the tares. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So you could think about sin as being the tare, where that comes up, and it comes to a point where it matures, and you're able then to see the blackness, instead of seeing fruit that is healthy, that can be used to feed and bring life into people, it is used to kill. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. In contrast to the fruit that the life of the Christian should be exhibiting, which we can find in Romans 6:20. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:20. He says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." What is he saying? He says, when you were a slave to sin, you were not able to do righteousness. And then he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now shamed? For the end of those things is death." Death. Sin brings forth death. The end of those things is death. But look at what he says about the Christian life. He says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God," not servants to sin anymore, but servants to God, "ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So what is the fruit that comes from being born again? Holiness. And the final stage of that fruit is everlasting life. Sin produces death. The Spirit of God produces holiness and life. And not only is this something that will affect us in the future when we die, but it is something that significantly impacts our present. See, one of the issues that significantly impacts our moral argument on sin is when we only rely, as the strongest argument, heaven and hell. And even though heaven and hell are very, very important subjects, but one of the things that we forget to tell people is that they can enjoy eternal life now, or that sin can cause them death right now. Not just the eternal death, not just the death that awaits a person that doesn't repent, but the death of the consequences of sin. The immediate consequence that sin causes on the life of a person. When we look at the fall of man, we see that there were two immediate impacts of sin. There was the first one that came immediately, that was the separation between God and man. And the second one was the impact that came at the end of their life, which was judgment, which was payment for sin. So there was the immediate impact and the future impact of sin. And we look at sin, for example, we look at fornication. Fornication has such a great immediate impact. It leads to the death or fatherless children. It leads to sexual diseases, which many of them can kill you. It leads to the desecration of another person's body, to whom you have not made a lifelong commitment through marriage. When we look at how unwed pregnancies have affected our country, one of the things we've seen is that it's not just the consequence of sin that will eventually lead you to death, but it is the immediate death that is brought upon it. Death of relationships, death of others, death of your own soul. We see how these unwed pregnancies, children that grow up without fathers, it has led to increase in poverty, to increase in crime, to increase in wrong perception of manhood and womanhood. Death of innocent babies. And brothers and sisters, sin does not only bring death to the individual, but to the family, to our cities, to our countries, and to the world. But we see that the purpose why Jesus came, why he was manifested, was to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen. I want to take a look at a couple of things here. In verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 John, Javer just talked about. And the first thing that I want us to keep in mind here, that in the beginning of chapter 3, John talks about us being sons of the Father. And we see that in this verse here, it says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. In other words, either you are doing what God wants you to do and you're a son of God, or you're not doing what God is telling you to do, which is resisting sin, and it makes you a son of disobedience and a son of the devil. Now, that's pretty harsh words, but I'm going to read to you a scripture that it's here in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Starting in verse 17, and it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they will receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And what this is saying, brothers and sisters, in a nutshell, is that if we are sons of God and we are ruled by God, He is our King, right? We're going to be resisting sin and doing God's will. However, if we are children of the devil, we're going to be ruled by him. Now, I want to take a look at something here that's very important. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, in the Greek, there are several words that describe the word destroyed. And one is to loose, one is to release, then there's another one that's dissolved, and another one that's destroyed. The first two are spiritual words of power. And what I mean, they're spiritual words of power. These are words that we use in order to release people that are possessed by the devil. A child of God has got power and dominion over principalities of darkness. So these keys, they have been given to us by God. Now, to do what? To dissolve and destroy the works of the devil. That is the reason why Jesus came to earth. He came to destroy all the oppression. He came to free his people from the dominion of Satan. Now, how can somebody that says that he is a child of God and he's under his rulership, his kingdom, right? How is he going to dabble with sin? In other words, Pastor Javer just spoke about pornography, lust. How is somebody that's entangled with lust going to be able to cast out a demon of lust in a person? It can't, because the first thing that the devil's going to do, he's going to remind you in your mind that you're a sinner. You're doing the same thing. So how can you cast something out when you yourself are doing it? So that's why Brother Javer mentioned a few minutes ago about being born again. Born again, it's not just a word that we all say. It has ramifications. And what that means is that when you are born again, you die to sin. And when you die to sin, you're no longer entangled by that sin. You're set free. So if you're set free of a sin, how can you go back and dabble with it again? And that's what the Israelites, or at least some of them, when they came out of Egypt, got freedom. They were crying out to God, God, you know, we don't want to be enslaved anymore. We're your children. So God sends Moses out there to save the Israelites, to free them from this bondage. Opens up the Red Sea. They see miracles and wonders and how wonderful God was. All the provision God gave them. They get on the other side of the Jordan River. Moses goes up the mountain. And then they start making a calf. Brothers and sisters, this is something that a child of God shouldn't be doing. This is something that we should be avoiding at all costs. A man or a woman that has God in them. And I'm not saying that you are 100% sinless, but you should be fighting the sin. There should be conviction in your life, and there should be something that you are striving to destroy. And this is what sets apart a man, a woman of God, from a worldly person, somebody that is bound to the devil.
And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, how are those works manifested? They can be an entanglement that we've had for sin and from the past. Perhaps there's a sin in your life that you just can't overcome. The Bible says Jesus was manifested to destroy that. In fact, that word work the works of the devil. He speaks about his labor, the things his mastermind planned to destroy your life. He's been manifested to destroy that. He's been manifested to destroy the work of the devil over your marriage. Perhaps you're going through a circumstance where you feel like your marriage cannot recover, either because of sin or because of arguments and anger and bitterness. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil in your marriage. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil in your children, in your family. That's exactly what he has been trying to do for so many years, to destroy the family unit, to divide the children from the parents from each other, and to destroy each and every single one of them. But Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil in the life of your family. You don't have to live your life tied to an addiction. You don't have to live your life bound to sin. But here's the key. We have to believe this. We have to believe the word of God. You see, one of the reasons why Israel was not allowed to enter into the promised land was because before they even gave it a chance, they refused to believe God. They refused to believe that God was greater than the giants that were in the land. And because they did not believe God, God did not give them victory. You may see those giants in your life. You may see these sins that you've picked up from your youth. You can see the conflict that's in your marriage, the conflict that's in your family, your health, or your finances. And you can say, well, this is just too big. God cannot handle this. This is too much for God. I don't think I know he's helped me out before, or I know that he can help out other people, but it's just not for me. He won't do it for me. No, he doesn't say here that he's manifested to destroy the works of the devil for some people or for some time, some special era of time, but he doesn't do it anymore. No, he says he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, period. Period. But we must believe. We must believe that Jesus Christ is powerful and supreme to break those chains, to deliver us from evil. There's this verse, 2 Timothy 4:18, and there's a very important verse for us to take heart to, and it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful promise, brothers and sisters. We're given promises that are for us, that are timeless. And the reason why we are unable to benefit from these promises is because we simply refuse to believe. The Bible says if we trust in Jesus, if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. And not just saved from the future damnation of hell, it will be saved in the immediate presence of sin, power of sin, the consequences of sin. Jesus has the power to destroy, and it was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, the devil is a sinner from the beginning. And his plan is for all of us to be enslaved into sin so that we can meet the same fate that he has. But no, Jesus came down and he died for us. He died for our sins. He was crucified. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the grave, showing that there is hope, that if he can overcome death, what else can he not overcome in our lives? Do not lose hope, brother and sister. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now, what your situation may be spiritually, with your family, with your marriage, with your children, with your finances, with your health. Believe this word that is not me, it's not Brother Lewis, it's not Brother Michael. It's the word of God. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen. Brother Javer just spoke about Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if we are sons of God and he is our father, right? There's certain things that a son, that a father does with a son. And here we see in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 16, so we could understand what's going on here. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Believed and baptized is how we become children of God. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you are not baptized into his family, if you don't die to your sins, then you're a child of Satan. I'm sorry to tell you this, brothers and sisters, but this is point blank. I'm not saying that. This is what the Bible says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, Brother Javer spoke about the fruits of the children of God. Now, here comes Jesus, and he tells his apostles, what are the signs of a child of God? And it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Who are the ones to believe? The children of God. In my name, they will drive out demons. When the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, came on this earth, this wasn't to interact with the dark side. The kingdom of light came to overcome and destroy the works of the devil. So in other words, Jesus didn't come to play with sin. Jesus came to remove sins. So the children of God come to pluck people out from darkness. We don't come to interact or be part of the world. We come to destroy the works of darkness onto this world because we are workers of our Father. We represent our Father here. Anybody that's a soldier for the United States represents this country. And they go to war to defend this country. They're not 1 foot in the United States and 1 foot in another country. They fight and they give their life for this country. So when we are children of God, we fight for righteousness. Now, they will speak with new tongues. Brothers and sisters, you know, I encourage you guys to read the book of Acts. Everybody that is a child of God and receive the Holy Spirit, they're activated in the supernatural. They're not the same. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. This is the gift of God. God wants to do good. He wants to heal people. He wants to restore marriages, just like Brother Javer says. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to bring us back into his family. But brothers and sisters, we cannot say that we are children of God if we are living double lives. There has to be a change. In our lives, there should be evidence that Christ is living in us. And this evidence is our fruit, what people see, what people say, why people want to be around you. Because there's something that they see in you that resembles our Father.
Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Or I like the way that the ESV puts it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's interesting about that word born in the Greek is the word genao, where we get the word genes. Genao, genes. And one of the interesting thing about genes is that when we share genes with our parents, those genes that we share allow us to be able to, cause us to be able to have physical features that look, that make us look like our parents. And part of the evidence that shows us that we're born of God is that we have things of him that we resemble in our character. And he says, a person who has been born of God, who truly God has transformed, they cannot continue sinning. You cannot. It doesn't say you should not. It says you cannot. It does not go with your nature. You cannot sin and be comfortable if you've been born again. And then look at what he says in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest fruits that we can show as children of God is that we love our neighbor, is that we love our brothers and sisters, but not just any type of love. The love here is agape love, God's unconditional love. You see, one of the interesting things about the Greek is that there's many different words that are translated love in English, but the most deep, the most powerful is God's agape love. It is that love that does not do things in order to get something in return. It is a selfless love. It is the love that was demonstrated in the cross, where Jesus gave his life for us so that we can freely receive his righteousness. And he says, a person who doesn't love his brother like that, it's not of God. Why? Because only a person whose heart has been truly transformed can really love another person without selfish motives. I mean, when we think about the concepts of love in our society is, I'll continue to love you only so long as you love me. When you stop loving me, then I guess it's over. That's the philosophy of this world. So as long as you can do something for me, then I'll do something for you. But that's not the way it works with God. He's the one that took the first initiative. That's why when we see Christian against Christian, when we make a spectacle of ourselves, when you go into churches and you see that there's bitterness and feuding and a division, and it just looks so ugly, because that's not what the Spirit of God does. That is not, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. And that is the point. We were saved so that we can be changed and transformed, and that so we can do something that the enemy cannot do. The enemy cannot love. That's something that the devil cannot do. He cannot love. Everything that the devil does is purely selfish, purely to push his own agenda. But only a person that is spirit-filled can truly love. And that's why we see here John puts this as the litmus test. Can you truly do something for others without wanting anything in return? Not wanting recognition? Can you truly have an affection for someone because they're your brother and sister in Christ? Paul tells us that out of faith, hope, and love, the three most important things in the Christian life, the greatest of them is love. Because there'll be a time where you won't need faith. When we stand with God face to face, you won't need faith. You won't need hope because everything will be fulfilled. But your love will continue for all eternity. And if you have not experienced this love, if you have not trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you can tonight, you can today, as you listen to this program, whether it be through the radio or on a podcast. The Bible says that if you believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you believe on what he did for you, if you believe that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he resurrected on the third day, you will be saved. You can cry out to him tonight. You can say, Lord, I come before you and I confess that I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. I no longer want to live in sin. I no longer want to continue to be chained to this, to sin in my life. Tonight I put my trust in you. I call upon your name and I ask you to save me, to allow me to be born again, to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in this new life that your word promises me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. One of the things that I tried doing, and I'm not a farmer, but I had a tree which didn't produce much fruit. Actually, the leaves withered and the bark had different colors. So I figured if I would take a seed of the fruit and bury it in the ground, it would produce a new tree without the problems that the old tree was having. And I did that. And what I noticed was that when the new tree grew, or the baby tree grew, the leaves were also withered. And also the trunk and the bark also had the disease. I couldn't understand why, if I planted a seed, it would reproduce a replica of the old tree. Yet I got a seed from a good tree, and I planted that seed in the ground, and it produced a beautiful tree and abundant fruit. Brothers and sisters, let us not be fooled. What we sow, we will reap. If you sow sin, that's what you're going to give. If you sow love, that's what you're going to give. Now, what is it that you're going to produce for Christ? Light and darkness, holiness and sin cannot habitate together. It's like water and oil. We have to make a choice if we're children of God. That is what sets us apart from the world, and that is how we demonstrate that we are his children. Father God, tonight, Lord, we thank you for this teaching, Lord. Father, let us learn not to be children of the devil, but teach us how to resist and fight and win. Father, your word says that you have given us dominion and power over the enemy. And tonight, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in bondage today, bound to sin, bound to pornography, bound to hate. And right now, Lord, I declare the words in Mark 16:17. This power that you talk about, Lord, I declare over their life. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I destroy the works of the enemy over their life. I loosen them from that, Father, in Jesus' name. I give you thanks, Lord, for everything that you have done in our life. And I ask you to use them, Father, for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight, for tuning into Radio Redemption and Power. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, or you can contact us via our email, which you can also click on the webpage, or you can contact us at 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, Many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
You have called me as your son.